Okay, welcome to our class on Purim. The subject at hand, this class is entitled How to Drink on Purim Without Drowning It. And we're going to discuss the mitzvah of drinking on Purim. And we're going to discuss a couple other themes. Amalek, what is the Amalek today? And we're also going to try to discuss the idea of cause and effect in the world. So these are going to be continually intermingled. First off, let's go right into it about drinking on Purim. You know, in the outside world, when you see goyim drink, what do you see? If they make the paper, you know it's because either it's a DWI or they murdered somebody or they raped somebody or they get in a fight. That's what you see out there when they drink. The Torah is not worried about that with an Orthodox Jew. We know, our sages tell us, Nichnas Yain Yotzeh Sod, that when wine enters, secrets, the depth of a Yid comes out. By an Orthodox Jew, when we drink, and why we have a mitzvah to drink on Purim, there's a lot of reasons. But what's supposed to come out is new layers of spirituality, of love, of compassion, of love for your fellow Jew, of love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that He saved us again. The whole idea of Purim is a tshuva ma'ava, a whole return to Hashem out of love, of gratefulness, that He's continually watching over us, supervising everything, even though we don't see it, right? And when you drink on Purim, that's what you're celebrating, that, you know, I have no das, adelod yada, you're drinking till you don't know. That's what they say. You're drinking till you don't know. Realizing the truth is, all year round I'm drunk. All year round I don't know. The biggest problem we have is we think we know everything. That's what we think. We don't realize that Kodesh Baruch Hu is running this show. So what happens? When you're not drinking, you have a das. You have knowledge. When you drink, your knowledge leaves you. Your das leaves you. And you know you have to come on to Kodesh Baruch Hu. So that's representative of how we're supposed to be the whole year round. Purim will always be with us for many, many reasons, even in times of Mashiach. This is one of them. One of the reasons is the eternal lesson of Purim is to realize that Kodesh Baruch Hu is always pulling the strings, and we're just puppets. And don't get caught up on this Kodesh Baruch Hu, my strength and my abilities and my knowledge do this. No, it's all from Hashem. You drink Adelo Yada till you come to the realization that you don't know. That's it. Tachlis Hayadiyah. Rav Chanuch Alexander says this. Tachlis Hayadiyah Ladas She'ena Yoda. Yeah, Chayav Adam. That's what he says. The mitzvah that a person is obligated to drink on Purim, Adelo Yada, is to teach us this. The Tachlis Hayadiyah, the whole purpose of knowledge is to know that we should know that we don't know. That's a very high level of knowledge. To know that you don't know, push it. So, you do that on Purim, and you're drinking, and Taka, these things come out. Kodesh Baruch Hu is watching over us. I'm so grateful. I can let down, you know, my ego when I drink. And the real Jew comes out. That's part about mask on Purim, disguises on Purim, that all during the year we're wearing a facade, we're putting on airs. That's what that represents. And also when we sin, that's not the real us. That's a mask. Behind us is the real Jew. It realizes everything is from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So when you drink, if you understand, Yayin is the same numerical value as Sud, secrets, mystical secrets. That's the idea. Yayin is also a metaphor for the physical world. The Jew is tested on Purim how he handles the physical world. To spiritualize the physicality, the wine, the whiskey, the scotch, the ultimate physical things, to spiritualize that. The test of Purim is for your mind not to leave HaKadosh Baruch Hu when you're involved in physicality, when you're drinking. That's the test. Let's see you Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, sanctify the name of God when you're drinking. Let me see you there, not like the Goyim do. So, Taka, if you've ever been around great rabbis on Purim, guess what you see? You see them. You see new layers of the spirituality, of this compassion, this love and devotion come out. You see them crying sometimes, crying over their own lack of growth that they feel on their level they should be at. Or crying over another Jew's absurdity. Right? Or This is what comes out. That's the idea for it. If you can't do that, don't drink. There's no mitzvah to drink. There's no such thing as drinking, sitting there rolling all over the lawn and vomiting on yourself. That's not a mitzvah. You know how to drink on Purim. It's a very tough mitzvah. Rav Salanter said a person knows how to drink. Well, Sud on Purim, he could two off. He could two off. He could do more than the Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur. For me, for sure I could do that because I don't get much out of Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur, unfortunately. But no, seriously, that's the idea. So that's the test of Purim. That's the test. Mamash the test is the hardest day of the year. Anytime you get involved in the physical world, it's a very hard test. Right? All right, so that's what it is. Purim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was asking, the Jew, let me see you eat and drink in the state of Lashem Shemayim like you fast on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippurim, a day like Purim. Right? That is what Purim's all about. To Mekadosh the Gashmis, which is a theme that we've said so many times, but here it's talking to you. Let me see Shem Shemayim Mekadosh by you. How you eat, how you drink on Purim. That's the idea here. Okay, some other ideas of the drinking on Purim. It says, Chayev Adam, Chayev Onshi Sumei Purim. The person, it doesn't say that Chayev Adam, a person has to be intoxicated, if you will, celebrate with whiskey. It says celebrate the Purim. Yeah? Right? It's kind of like the Oinik Shabbos business. You don't eat for the sake of your thing. You're supposed to eat in honor of Shabbos. On Purim, you're drinking the Basumi Bapuria. You're supposed to get intoxicated on Purim. This is a means to an end. Don't let it become an end in itself, or you end up on your end. Right? You know what I'm saying? But Basumi Bapuria, that's why you're celebrating Purim. Don't lose Purim in the wine. Okay? That's the idea here. Don't lose Shabbos in the Trollen. Right? It's the same idea that, Shabbos and Purim we talked about a few days ago. 2 days of the year, or Shabbos, of course, comes many times, that you involve the physical to the highest degree. And that's the test. Now, it says, the halacha actually says, Chayav Adam Lepsumei Purim, drink on Purim, Ad Lo Yada, until you don't know between Baruch Mordechai and Arur Haman, between blessed is Mordechai and cursed is Haman. Which is an interesting thing. By the way, the numerical values of Baruch Mordechai is the same as Arur Haman. So you drink and you can't figure that out, then you know you're yaitzer. But another idea is, you remember in Megillah it says, Rabbi Ma'ame Ha'aretz Misyadim, many of the people of the land profess to be Jews at the end. You remember in Megillah it says like the fear of the Jews is upon them, so they pretend to be Jewish. They weren't really legitimate converts. I don't know what happened to them. Remember this? The fear of the Jews fell them, so they pretend to be Jewish. So it says, interesting, they instituted this law, a person has to drink, because this idea that we said, Nichnas Yayin, Yotze Soyed, wine enters and secrets come out. So when you drink, and then you would see if these people, are Jews or not Jews. Were these the ones from the last year that pretended to be Jews, but not really Jews, are still the enemies of Israel, or not? So when you drink, they would see what would come out. If they said, Arur Mordechai, they'll get mixed up because deep in their subconscious, right, instead of saying Arur Haman, they say Arur Mordechai, then you would know these are part of those false converts. Their secret would come out. So that was the idea of drinking until you don't know the difference between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. Interesting. Okay. In reference to this, same idea here, and we have the verse that we also say from Megillah Esther that we say Abdullah Chodesh Urim talks about it, but like Yudim Aisa Oyer Simcha Sasam Vayikar. Okay, the Yidden had right light, Simcha, joy, Sasam, another type of tremendous joy, gladness. Vayikar is like precious. Something is Yikar. Something is very precious in your eyes. So he says beautifully. He says that the Simcha and the Sasan of Purim, right, it should be Yikar Benecha, that the Simcha and the pleasure and the joy and the gladness and the happiness and the merriment of Purim should be precious in your eye. And don't let it, least Parship of Mekoymish Sheena Higadim, don't let it go out to places that it shouldn't go. You know what I'm saying? Don't let it go into lightheadedness, frivolousness, right? Let it be very precious, the Simcha of Purim Ra'at, and channel it properly. And again, the idea of drinking and channeling the Simcha of Purim, channeling, I'm celebrating, what am I doing at this feast? Why am I drinking? Because Baruch is watching over us. He's always Shomer Yisrael, Lo Yishan, he never sleeps, he's always watching over us. And everything I see out there looks like political events and cause and effects, which is what we're going to talk about next. That's really Hashem orchestrating all of it. That's something to celebrate. And even what looks like Ben is really good, we'll see at the end. Right? Esther. You know, think about that. Right? Esther, she was born when her father impregnated her mother. He died. In childbirth, her mother died. Seems like a tragedy. Right? I'm not saying it's not. But because of that, she was able to keep the secret of not telling where her origin was. And that was very important, because Ahasuerus known at the wrong time where she was from, she wouldn't be able at the right time to play that trump, you know, that trump card, right, and saving even the instrument to save the Jewish people. So all that seemed bad for all these years, being an orphan to the ultimate degree, she never knew her father or her mother, turned out to be the greatest benefit for her and her people. It turned out the instrument of salvation. That's why we celebrate Purim. That type of idea. What looks like bad, Nahapahu, Hashem always turns it over to make it good for the Jewish people. Individually, we have no idea why a certain source happens to us, like Esther. It could be years and years from now. That could be an instrument of salvation. That's a celebration on Purim. That's why we're in tremendous simcha, right? That's why we're celebrating, we're drinking all this. Hashem's taking care of everything. He's watching over us. Sit back and enjoy the ride. Leave the driving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No greater simcha than that. That's the idea. Okay? That Chiddush HaRim goes on. This says that the fact that Purim will always be here, again, is this lesson. Right? Why was Esther an orphan? Why was she taken by this uncircumcised Ahasuerus? You know, it's nothing more degrading for a Jewish woman, you know, to be with this guy, right? Especially at Tzedekah. She's one of seven prophetesses, you know that, right? And why was Haman raised to power, of all people, mamash to Hitler, right? Right? And all this turned out to be for the ultimate benefit of, you know, Esther was put in that position. It seems so terrible. You can imagine what a disaster it was. You can bet Mordecai Rice Kriya over this, right? And Haman raising the power, you would question that. Why, of all people, why you let him get to such power, this guy? You know what? But all of that turned out to be the ultimate benefit. Esther being taken, the right time she was able to put the plea through to save the Jewish people. Haman's power and prestige all end up going to Mordecai. You think about it, there's no way in the world Ahasuerus was a bigger anti-Semite than Haman. The Megillah, Gemara Megillah says that. There's no way in the world that if it was Mordecai that was destined, to get this position and wealth, there's no way in the world Ahasuerus is going to give it to him. Can you understand that? Ahasuerus gave Haman all this wealth and position and power because he thought Haman saved him from the plot to assassinate him in the story of Megillah. Because Haman's sons were the scribes of his diary, of the history, and they recorded as if he saved him. So he gave him this position of power. So it was really Mordecai who did it. So really Mordecai deserved it. No way in the world Ahasuerus was going to give it to him. So how did Hashem work it that Mordecai got it? You give it to the anti-Semite, right? Then when the king gets mad at this anti-Semite, right, everything transfers over to Mordecai. Yeah, man, but there's no way in the world he's going to give the Jew a viceroy position and wealth and prestige and power. So even that was for our benefit. And by the way, the real Nakuda here of why it was beneficial for the Jewish people, for Haman to be raised to power, even though it looked disastrous, is that caused our tshuva. That threat over us caused our tshuva and turned things around. The very instrument for our destruction, Haman, turned out to be our salvation. That's a hint to it. It's already Yaakov and Menei Vashaya. From a source, from Yaakov, from it we will be saved. From the very source we'll be saved. Umemena is the letters Umehaman. Right? Mamish from Haman we were saved. Haman saved us because of him. You hear this? That's the idea. And this is a continual thing we see. That's what Purim will always be with us. Because at the end of days, Taka will see the tremendous Hashkocha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. and everything will be straightened in our eyes. We'll see all the things that happen in the lives of the individual Jew, in the lives of Israel as a whole. Everything that seems bad, we'll see taka. The Haman being raised to power, right? And all the Esthers of all our generations being taken by the Goyim. It was all, at the end, we'll see it was all to work for our benefit. And we can't see it now because it's not over yet. It took 9 years for the story of Purim to be over with before they saw it. For 9 years, they had big questions why Esther was sitting there as the queen, right? Suffering all those years. Why Haman was raised to power. Same thing, time of the Mashiach, right? These long years of Golos, everything will be clear to us. That's why Purim will always be with us, because it's a glimpse there, unseen, a microcosm of Yemei Mashiach. And that's also the idea of schok, laughter on Purim. Think about it. No such thing as unmitigated laughter in Judaism. Chasna, right? The chasna breaks the glass, right? Korban that makes Migdash, mitigate the simcha. Right, only in the Mashiach time we say Azimalas Kokpino, then our mouths be full of laughter. But Purim, we not gonna do that. We don't mitigate the Simcha. Why is that? I was thinking, I didn't see it anywhere. I was thinking Taka because it's a sneak preview of times of Mashiach. Well, Taka, we let unmitigated Simcha. Why? Because this is a moment to preview what's gonna happen. Everything we thought was bad turned out for good. And we have unmitigated Simcha on Purim. We get drink. There's no such thing in Judaism, a mitzvah to get drunk. It's the most unusual holiday you've ever seen. Right? Why is this? Because Taka, this is like no other holiday. Today you're in the times of Mashiach. For 25 hours you get a glimpse of the times of Mashiach. Everything's for our benefit. Well, look, recent time to go for. Mom, a Scud missile. If you think the Scuds can do anything, it hit one army base, killed 29 people. And in all of Israel, came out, no one died. All these stories. And they found an old lady, an elderly lady, on the street, in the closet. The apartment completely demolished. The closet of the apartment ended up in the street. They opened up the closet, and there she was. What are you doing? I'm hiding. Another guy was in the bed, right? The bomb hit the building. He slid on the mattress, still on the mattress, into the street. It's a moment's miracle. Then it ended on Purim. So time, another thing that's always with us, because Purim, the individual communities have their individual Purims. Whenever there's salvation, a salvation is always called a Purim by us. Okay, so these are some of the ideas. Now, that's what it says in May Mashiach. Right now we say two brachas. When we see something apparently it's bad, we say Dayan Emes. We shouldn't ever have to say that. And when we see something good happens, we say Atav Meitiv. Times of Mashiach will only be one bracha. Atav Meitiv. For everything. Even when it looks like bad. You hear it? Even when it looks like bad. It's interesting. Atav Meitiv traditionally is made, we have it since then in your house, on a better wine. Isn't that interesting? Wine, which is the theme of Purim, so to speak, right? You say, Atav Meitiv. I'm just on the notes. I'm just thinking, Taka, that's it, right? Wine, what it symbolizes in Purim, that Hashem is turning everything over. You know, we turn over on Purim when we drink wine. Our personality changes. The real Jew comes out. Nahafachu, we did tshuva, right? So we drink wine, which the bracha on a finer wine is Atav Meitiv, the only bracha that will say at the time of the Mashiach. Purim is a glimpse of the time of the Mashiach. Wine, Atav Meitiv. Everything is Atav. Everything's making. Everything you're doing is for our benefit. All right, that's Taka it. Right? Okay, what else? A lot of things about Purim are unique to all holidays. Like we said, these are one of the three cardinal sins you're supposed to die for is forbidden relationships. And yet, somehow, Esther did this and it was all right. She proclaimed a fast for 3 days. Two of the days was Pesach. You know how to fast on Pesach. Yeah. There's lots of the myths of that. Purim's the only holiday, the ultimate holiday of unity. We give gifts to each other, presents, right? And yet we celebrate. It's the only day we celebrate it on two different days. You hear this? We celebrate our Purim today. Yerushalayim, a walled city, celebrates it tomorrow. Rav Zev Lev talks about this. He says, it's the holiday of unity. Holiday of unity, and yet Jesus celebrates Purim at different times. You know that? If I went to Yerushalayim tomorrow, I would say different prayers than they would say. I wouldn't hear them again. What's going on? Because unity, that's not a spirit. Because unity is not when everybody's doing the same thing. No? That's a basic forest. That's a cemetery. That's the only place you'll find everybody doing the same thing. Okay? Unity is respecting your fellow Jew's minhag or whatever he's doing according to his custom. Legitimate custom, obviously. You know, you can't have... Right? Okay, legitimate custom. So they says that's talking unity. And Purim emphasizes that, that you can have Jews celebrating Purim here today and other Jews celebrating it tomorrow. That's talking unity. And we respect those Jews and they respect us. And that means, that represents a lot of things. It represents the Hasidim doing their thing and the Sephardim doing their thing and pronouncing the words they do, the way they do it, their Nusach and Ashkenaz, you know, pronouncing the words they do, and that's talk of unity, right? So all this thing, this is a lot of talk about unity, Achdus, Achdus, Achdus amongst Israel. The problem is, it's not by us, I'll tell you the truth, the problem is by the conservative and deformed. They're the ones that bash us and slam us and have this chip on their shoulder, and that feminism, they use that feminism a lot. They momish use that feminism. I want to tell you something absolutely beautiful in Megillah Esther about talking about this feminism thing. I want to show you what a woman is supposed to be about. Okay? But they'll never tell you this stuff. Esther. Let's talk about, you want to know the greatness of Esther. With all her position and everything, it says over and over in the Megillah, she did what Mordechai commanded her. Mom, she did what she did. I'll tell you something else. It says in Megillah that, the Gemara Megillah, it says, whoever says someone in someone else's name, you know, like you have a word of Torah, right? I quote it, someone else's name, you bring Geula L'Olam, you bring redemption to the world. It's like a very funny statement, you know, it's a very complex statement. Where do they learn it up? Where do they learn it from? They learn it from Megillah Esther, where it says, and she told, when they had the plot to kill the king, right? There was a plot to kill the king. Mordechai found out about it. He told Esther to tell Ahasuerus of the plot to kill him. Okay? Just as a joke, someone once asked, you know, why would it bother Mordechai, you know, if there was one less goy in the world, if Ahasuerus got killed? So he said, this way, by telling the king about the plot of these two people trying to kill him, they ended up being killed, so now there was two less goy in the world. So Mordechai found out about the plot, right? He found out, he told Esther, tell Ahasuerus. That's all he's, you know, that's what he said. So Esther, what did she do? And of course, she's not going to say it like, she's not going to take credit for it. It's not hers. It's not hers. Mordechai deserves credit for this. That's what she did. It says she told it over, B'Shem Mordechai, in the name of Mordechai. Seems like a very normal thing to do. Right, that's what they learned. You bring redemption to the world. Because what happened? From that incident, everything started, you know, and snowballed, right? Mordechai got rewarded, and the Ahasuerus found out that Mordechai really saved his life, not Haman. He got mad at Haman for taking credit for it, right? And killed. Okay, but it still needs an explanation. Still needs an explanation. You know, what is so chashuv about the idea that you say in someone else's name that brings redemption to the world? We're in this golus. You know why we're in this golus. Sinas chinam, causeless hatred. A jealousy, a causeless hatred, lashon hara, right? All these things, that's why we're in this golus. When you say something in someone else's name, you're saying, I don't want to take credit for what my fellow Jew has. I want him to get the honor, the respect, the reward, the appreciation for it. I love him more than I love myself. I could take credit for it. You can be sure Esther could have taken credit for it, and Mordechai would not have been upset. He loved her dearly. As a matter of fact, that's the whole point. Mordechai wants a lot to Esther. Mordechai wanted it to do good for Esther. He wanted her to say it in her own name. He never meant it to say it in my name. This is the beauty. Mordechai loved Esther so much, not just because of who she was to him, but as a fellow Jew, right? See, he wanted her to get credit for it. Well, nothing would be more thrilling to me for you to get credit for it. And Esther said, no, nothing would be more thrilling for me and exciting. My simcha would be you get credit for it. And each one had such a love for the other, and their other one's honor was more important than their own, right, that they wanted others to take credit for it. So that taka, what it says afterwards, the yichta b'sefer lifnei ha-melech, this was written in the book before the king, ha-melech, the king of the world. what was written. This tremendous, the schlissam shel Mordechai and Esther, the merit of Mordechai and Esther, shel kol achad mehem, each one of them niskadim l'tayvasa, l'tayvas chaveru. Each one was more concerned about the benefit of each other than their own. Right? And that's how a redemption comes to Israel. When you're overjoyed that your fellow Jew can get credit for something you can't. And the feminism, they do exactly the opposite. You know, instead of being happy, oh, my fellow Jew gets to wear tefillin, gets tzitzit, I don't have that mitzvah, I'm happy for them. No, they have this jealousy. They're going to put on tefillin. You know, they're going to do this. That's exact opposite. That feminism, which is infiltrating Orthodoxy, right? Right? That taka prolongs the golus. This jealousy. Why do men get to do it and I don't? And I have a Megillah reading down the street here. For women. They have a Megillah reading for women. Why? For no other reason, because they're trying to make a statement. Why do men get to have a minion and women don't? They can have 10,000 women. They ain't going to make a minion. Instead of being happy for their fellow Jew, that they have certain mitzvahs that we don't, that's what Mordechai, that's what Esther teaches us. That's what a woman's thought. She was happy to tell things over and more to get credit. You see what I'm talking about here? That's very important. That, this idea of saying something in someone else's name, or feeling the simcha of your fellow Jew, that brings the tikkun of this goal. That brings the redemption. And we're faced with this thing today, with this feminism stuff that's infiltrating over there, that they feel a jealousy towards anything that men do, and they don't want it. And all they want to take credit for everything. Anytime you hear anything in the Torah, right, is derogatory about them, they don't want to hear from it. You know, Chava brought death to the world. Whoa, don't tell that over. You know, but that in Egypt, that the women, right, the Tsukonius there, kept the nation alive, that they like to hear. That Sari Menu had in one incident prophecy, Graham and Avram, they like to take credit for that, you see? And they extrapolate from there all sorts of falsehoods about spirituality. Women have great spirituality, which is false. Which is false. But they don't want to mention that Sari Menu, in that same verse, just a couple of verses later, is praised not for her prophecy, but the fact that she was in the tent, domestic, smias, and called her husband Adoni Avraham, my master Avraham, that they don't want to hear. So this is a very big danger. It causes this friction, us against them, and that's not what Judaism is about. You know, we're happy that you have certain mitzvahs, I'm happy that you have certain mitzvahs, right? Jealousy and hatred and strife and this lack of unity and this men bashing, which is mamish causeless hatred, that's prolonging the exile. Esther, right? Mordechai and Esther show how to bring Geula. Feel simcha over your fellow Jew that they have something that you don't. Right? Esther's going to lose out. Mordechai's going to get the benefit of it. Wonderful. Who cares? That's more important to me. Mordechai, no, Esther, I want you to get credit. That's it. That's the ticket. Okay. By the way, at this Suda, we're talking about, you know, feminism. Assimilation is always the theme of every holiday we have. You know? That's it. In Hanukkah, we wanted to be like the Greeks, right? That caused the problem. Purim, we attended the Achashverosh's feast. We wanted to make a statement. We're going to be Persians, right? Pesach, we assimilate. It's always a story. So it's very interesting. The sin of Purim, the sin that started this whole mess, was assimilation, attending that feast. And yet, at that very same feast, right, which was the cause, the spiritual cause, our sin caused Haman's decree to become over us, Hashem was already creating the salvation. That very feast that we were sinning, Hashem caused Vashti to be killed, to set the stage for Esther to come in for the final salvation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bora Roitze Kodol Maka. While we're sinning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is already setting up the stage. In general, you find this many times, like with the golden calf that we, right? While we're sinning, Hashem is giving Moshe Rabbeinu the Ten Commandments. While we're sinning, Hashem's giving us good. And we do that all the time. Hashem's restoring good to us, and we're sinning, right? But here, talking, you see Hashem's already creating the cure. And the idea of Purim, the Hapachu, everything turns around, that this Suda becomes the instrument of our salvation when originally it was the cause of our sin, almost our destruction. Why? That's the Hapachu. It turns around because when we do tshuva, Nahapahu, we turn ourselves over, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu can turn over the very same source of disaster for our salvation. That's Nahapahu, you hear? Measure for measure. You turn yourself over by doing tshuva, I'll turn over that sin that you did, and it'll become the source of your salvation. That Suda, that very same Suda that you attended, that was a sin, I'll use that as an instrument to pave the way for Esther to come in, and that'll be the source of salvation. Let me flip over. Let's talk about now cause and effect. The reason that we read Parshas Zachor this past Shabbos, the destruction of Amalek, right? Destruction of Amalek. Now, we're supposed to remember what Amalek did to us. Anyway, we're supposed to remember what Amalek did to us and wipe them out. So let's talk about it. Look in Parshas B'Shalach, Karcha B'Derech, he met us on the way. Karcha, cool us off. And Rashi gives an example of a boiling bath. No one dared step in it. Right? One guy said, I'll go in it, I'll get scalded, but I'll cool it off for the next guy. Right? Now, what's the parable there? What's the nimshal? Nimshal is that when we came out of Egypt, well, there was such an awe and mystique about us. If you read in the Song of the Sea, Az Yashir, no one would have been thinking about ever attacking us. They say if Amalek had not attacked us, no nation would ever attack Israel. There was such an awe and a mystique about us that Egypt, the greatest military power and cultural power of its time, you don't understand what Egypt was about. There was like nothing in competition. It would be like today, America, what Russia was, and China all together. And right, and this nation of slaves demolished them. You know, I mean, of course, Baruch Hu did it, right? But it showed that, you know, 10 plagues, the splitting of the sea, open miracles, no one wanted to touch us. It was a scalding bath. So Amalek tried to get everybody to do it. You know, so you're out of your mind. And in fact, they attacked us. And in fact, they were defeated badly. They were routed. But they opened the door. Right? They opened the door and they got beat. But other people say, oh, you see, you can battle them. Okay, you got defeated. But maybe they didn't use the right strategy. Maybe at a different time. Whatever it was, they put something in the mind of people that was never there before. They never heard of, and they never thought of it, and they never saw it. And as long as that happened, they would never attack Israel. So Rav David Ozeri says, and Rav David Cohen also says this, he says that Amalek of yesterday that we're commanded to remember what they did and wipe them out, right, how is that applicable today? We don't know who Amalek is. There is a mitzvah to exterminate Amalek. But in a spiritual sense, right, there's another Amalek. Well, Hutner talks about it in a different direction, I'll try to get to that. He tries to mention that Amalek is one that cools us off from our enthusiasm in Yiddishkeit, and we're supposed to shock that Amalek within us. Maybe we'll elaborate that more later. But Rav David Ozer, Rav David Cohen say that Amalek today is anything, any anti-spiritual force that cools you off from what you never would have thought of was proper, improper. In other words, he gives the example of homos. He gives an example of homos, queers, fags, any other derogatory name I could find. My wife's mom is. You understand? Why is it an example we use all the time? He says, 20 years ago, no one would have dared tolerated things going on. Now you have a mayor of a major city in the United States that condones a parade for them. You understand it? This is mamish dangerous. This is dangerous. You could say, machpatli. What does it bother us? Let them do what they want to do. It doesn't bother us. No, you should know it bothers. It scares us. Because the first time you see something like that or hear about it or know that it's out there, you got to understand something. Our neshamas were given to us pure and holy. They're b'tzelem Elokim. They're made in the image of God. And every time we hear or see an abomination like that, right, it takes away from our purity. It takes away from our spiritual sensitivity, and we become immune to it. And the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time we hear about condoms being passed out in schools, or murder, or all these things, or these homosexualities, all these things, it immunes us, and we don't think it's so bad anymore. It doesn't bother us. How many of us does it really bother? Right? We live in a society that nothing bothers anybody. We just learn to accept it. That's the way it is. Right? That's a Moloch today. We can't be so tolerant. It dulls our spirituality. The Torah states it's an abomination, and 20 years ago, even the secular world agreed it was an abomination, right? But now, slowly, they learn to accept it. First, it wasn't their fault. You know, it's a gene problem, right? Probably because they're trying to get in somebody else's genes, okay? And then it became a thing that, you know, they're sick people. That's not that anymore. Now it's their right. It's an alternative relationship. It's their right. And you're sick. You're sick. If you think something's sick about it, you're the one that's sick, not them. That's how far it's gone. And now they can parade with this color beam. I saw on someone's window the other day. This was great. A color beam, which is their symbol. You know, the fags have their color thing. What is it called? You know what I'm talking about? It's a rainbow colors. That is rainbow colors in the shape of the Star of David. Right? It's unbelievable. So this is, and now they plan this name that they like to be called, G-A-Y, which I refuse to use, a term of merry, happy, trying to dress it up as something light and fluffy, whatever it is, all right. Because they don't want to hear that they're queer. They're a homo, because it's derogatory to them. You should call them by derogatory name. It's a mitzvah. Okay, next. This is very important. Just to close on this, the modern day Amalek, it's not just the homos, it's anything. You have to be so careful what you let come into your house. Anybody has a TV, well, I'll clean it up here because somebody here might have to eat. But you got to wean yourself away from it. I'm telling you, it's a Amalek. You let Amalek into your living room. You just like put a sewer in there and turn it on and let all the filth of the world come into your house. The radio, the TV, the newspaper, that is your Amalek of today. And if you see it and you hear it, you're going to become desensitized to spirituality and abominations of the world. That the mitzvah to eradicate Amalek today is not to see or hear anything that's going to scare your Yiddishkeit. Because that's what Amalek did. Asher karka b'derech, they met you on the way to Har Sinai, to cool you off about Yiddishkeit. To tell you everything's cause and effect. And that's exactly what they do out there. The media, the news, radio, TV, everything's caught. They never say, look what God did. You'll never hear that. You'll never hear that. Everything is cause and effect. Now let me talk about cause and effect and Amalek. How this is so important. First of all, you have to understand that the cause and effect of the world that we see, right? All right. So if a person believes in it, then a Kodesh Baruch Hu, measure for measure, puts them under that nature of cause and effect. 100%. For you, it's cause and effect, right? If you want to see things as political moves and economic science, that's fine. A Kodesh Baruch Hu leads you the way you want to go. Right? And that's what it says. There's a verse we have in the Torah. Im tohu imi bekeri. If you go with me in 50%, I'll go with you in 50%. That's Seder Shel Mikra. Sher karcha baderech. Amalek. Okay? Right? That's one way. But if a yid sits there and sees that within what we see as cause and effect, a person can see the inner puppet of it, the inner dimension of it, how it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's the cause of these effects. That's what Megillah Purim is all about. You see everything, right? Just at the precise moment, Achashverosh couldn't fall asleep, and the Book of Chronicles was read to him, and he read that it was Mordecai saved his life, not Haman. At that very time, Haman, at that very precise moment, Haman was coming to ask permission to hang Mordecai, who the king just learned saved his life. Precisely at that point, you got to see Hashem behind the cause and effect. And if Adam is boinen, because mikra shboilam, if a person looks, thinks into every happening that's in the world, umeini shakomer Hashem yisporach, he'll see, he'll understand that everything's from Hashem. And you'll see, yes, alav hashkacha miyuchedah, you'll see you have a divine supervision over you, personal divine supervision. Right above Seder HaTeva, above the cause and effect and the nature of the world. And this is Orgedaliah. We're quoting Kikifi Masha Adamami Meseder Shashkocha Pratis. According to the level that a person believes in divine supervision, Ken Hu Hashkocha Alav. To that degree, there'll be a personal supervision in your life. Cause and effect doesn't affect you. To that degree, you believe in it. Measure for measure. About Imu Chas Veshol Mami Meseder Shalmikra. But if you believe in nature, in cause and effect, right? That Taka, then you just belong, you just joined the Amalek club. Zer Yisadish Amalek Asher Karcha Baderach. That's what Amalek's all about. Imagine like Karcha Loshen Mikra, right? Asher Karahu in Megillah chapter 4 verse 7. Asher Karahu, the person of Karahu, of coincidence, right? Ben Beno Shel Asher Karcha, right? So that you can control how much divine supervision is over you to that degree that you believe in it. That's why Purim will always be with us. Purim starts a new stage. You're not going to see open miracles. You got to see Hashem behind the cause and effects. Hashem's name is nowhere in Megillah Esther. You got to see Him in between the lines running the show. Purim will always be with us. Because that never ends. Open miracles may end, but Hashem's divine supervision orchestrating all the events, that's continually with us. That's the lesson, the eternal lesson of Purim that we're supposed to take out. Don't look at cause and effect. Look at the ultimate cause and effect. Look at Hashem manipulating all. Ein od milvado. Ein od. Special segula. When you say ein od milvado, you say the whole verse, no harm can come to you. Many stories told about that. Okay. So that's just the opposite of a Amalek. Okay. So that way out of mitzvah, eradicate a Amalek. Eradicate that idea that we get caught up in the cause and effect and don't see what's behind it. So the other part of it is a person has to believe because of his deeds these things come to him, the Tzoras. Rambam writes, a person who thinks it's just coincidence in the world, happens that he's called cruel, because he's forcing the Kodesh Baruch Hu to give more Tzoras. If we see that it's not just cause and effect, these things happen, but like the story of Purim, if we finally put it together and realize this is just not a madman Haman that's doing to us, we sinned. Let's search for our sin. The brothers of Yosef. Right? What did we do? Right? And when you admit that it's your sins that caused the Tzoras, or the nation of Israel admits it, right? Then a Kodesh Baruch Hu can take that Siba, that cause for bad, and turn it into good, which he did with the feast. And that's why we celebrate Purim with a feast. Right? Purim is celebrated with a feast. That was the instrument that almost caused our destruction, attending Achashverosh's feast. But Nahafahu, we turned it around. It became an instrument of salvation. So too, that's what we do. That's why we celebrate with a feast. It's all contingent on us. If we lock ourselves into the Seder HaTeva, the way of nature, cause and effect, right? Then Taka, it will be bad, like it looks like by the natural means. But we are never into natural means. You know, we're born of Avram and Sarah, right? Who is impossible for them to have children, right? We're always above nature. We're always born to be dogs. We're not part of this world, basically. We have to look at the Pnimius Hanhoga, the inner dimension of the supervision of things, right? And then, of course, Baruch Hu Taka will use these things that look by nature that they should be bad, he'll use them for good. It's all symbolized. It says Esther Minatora Minayan. Where is Esther symbolized in the Torah? So the verse is Va'anoichi Aster Panai Bayamahu. It says, I will hide my face in that day. That's where that's where Esther's hinted to in the Torah, and yet this is like a hint to the redemption. It doesn't seem to make sense because that verse is going after a series of curses and it talks about Golis, right? So how is that a symbol of redemption? I mean, Esther is a symbol of redemption, right? So the idea is that the whole foundation of redemption is in the Hester, is in the hidden face. I will surely hide my face in that day. The whole redemption is Tului Berias HaNoichi B'Tarcha Hester. The whole redemption is contingent in seeing the Anoichi Haster Aster. Anoichi Hashem Lokecha. To see God in the hiddenness of the world. Yes, it's true, it's a Hester Panim world, God's in the face, but we have to stop and look for Hashem's hidden face in the world. That's what Megillah Esther teaches us. No Hashem's name. Only book of Tanakh, of the Holy Scripture, Hashem's name not found. You've got to search for it. You've got to see Hashem. Right? That is why Esther is into in Torah in this verse, Anochi Haster Esther, Panai Bayamahu. When we start seeing Hashem in the Hester Parnim of the world, see him behind the political moves that he's orchestrating, presidents and prime ministers and stuff. When we start seeing that, then Taka will bring a redemption. Okay? Rav Bunim in the Pershivska says that Taka, this is Taka the sin. When we said, is God in our midst by Yevoah Molech? And then Amalek came. Whenever we question Hashem in our midst, yes, we see Hashem in open miracles, but in our everyday activities, is he there? When we question that, right, then comes Amalek, the person of Mikra, happenstance, the opposite of Hashkoch HaPratis, of Hashem Bikirbeinu. Right? So that's talk of why Esther's hinted there, because that brings the Geula, to see Hashem in our midst. Okay. And that's what it says. It's the whole thing of Purim, the wiping out of Amalek. Haman, Kol Kedushas Purim, says what Tzadok HaKohen. Lebarer ha'emes, ha'gonuz v'nelam b'seich ha'dimyon. The whole Kedushas Purim is to verify, see clearly the truth that's hidden in the world of make-believe. Well, everything you see out there is make-believe. You got to search and find the truth. So many veils out there. Another reason why we wear a mask on Purim, what seems like cause and effect, it's all a mask. Another reason for the mask is even, it's only a mask, you know, when we sin, like at the Suda of Achashverosh, it's not really the inner dimension of a Jew. We said that already, and we said that, you know, that really the real Jew wants to do with Hashem. So too by Hashem, says B'nai Yisachar. He says the same thing. He says, even when Hashem puts a decree upon us, like Haman, we were never meant to be exterminated. Nothing would have happened to us. That's also a mask, just to scare us. It's like a father that puts on a mask of a bear or a lion, says Rabbi Tauber, scares the child. Then he takes it off. It's a loving father. I had to do to scare you, to do tshuva. Yeah? That thing of Haman being raised to power and the poor being cast, that's also a mask. It's just a means to get you to do tshuva. Yeah, that's another reason. Everything Hashem ever does that looks like it's bad to us, it's really a mask. Underneath, it's good. I think they say the gematria of ego is nut, is tave. Yeah, good. You take out the shell. The shell looks hard and tough. Take out the shell, it's a sweet meat of a nut. That's a taka. Ego is tave. They really, you take off the shell, you see it's tough inside. It's good. Our job is to take off the shell, the hard shell of happenings of the world, to see the meat of the nut that it's telling you, Taka. Okay. Other reason says, Kol ha'moedim asidim levatel, Purim lo yevatel oilam. All the holidays may be gone, Purim always be with us. So one of the reasons, actually, he said it the other day, is Taka, that you see when a gezeira, a harsh decree comes over the yidden, like with Haman, not one Jew changes religion, pretends to be a goy. But the opposite, when we have the upper hand, the Rabbi Ma'ami Ha'as Nishyadim, then immediately they dropped all their idols and everything, pretend to be Jews. So this Taka came true through Purim. We see the Segula Miuchedes Azayis Shal Am Yisrael. We see the specialness of Am Yisrael, that this will never be lost forever. A Jew will never be completely lost. No matter what the persecution, Taka Fakirt, persecution decrees brings us closer to Hashem. When everything's fine is when we have problems. There are many, many weird things about Purim that we said. We never have a fast also before a holiday. You're not supposed to come into a holiday like I did last night. Just the coffees. Without the coffee that I have the problem with. Okay. Anyways, that's the thing. We have to get out of Purim, I think. The main thing is a lot of main things, but you read the Megillah, the Iyun, and you look at it very, you know, very deeply, and you see a tremendous, you put your heart on, you see a tremendous hashkacha. You see how Hashem's watching over us over and over again, right? And he's saving us from our enemies, right? And mamish miracles from heaven are continuing saving us. So, that's the idea. The fall of the Ohr is with us. Nahapachu, Hashem's continually doing this, continue throughout our history. Every just turn around. It's just the survival of the nation of Israel, surrounded by all those Arabs that should drop dead, right? It's a mom's continual miracle. We have no idea how many plots he's foiling that we're not even aware of. Right? That's Megillah Esther. Megillah Esther is continually going on every day of our lives. There's always a Haman out there. There's always an Ahasuerus pretending to be our friend. Right? Who's a greater anti-Semite than Haman. Now, Hashem is manipulating their hearts. You've got to see it. Megillah Esther is very important. That's why it's Eino Batel Olam, will never be nullified, because it's continually going. It's a non-stop happening. Just some other little highlights about Purim. One is that Haman Abdel, he says, Dateyam, their Yiddish, you know, their law, Shina, it's different from all the Amihar, it's different from everybody else. Taka, that's right, he's right, he was right. Hadas Shalem, Hu Leyes Shina Mikolam. Our Das, our Yiddishkeit, is to be different than anybody else. Taka, you're right, we're different. Of course, now it's in style. Now it's in style to be different, so it's a little bit of a problem in our day and age. Okay, but just wait a few years, it'll change. Okay, another thing, Mordechai, lo yikarav, lo yishtachaveh. Mordechai didn't bow down. You know, the truth is, everybody was supposed to bow down to Haman. Mordechai had an exempt from Ahasuerus. He didn't have to bow down. It says there in the verse, if you look at it. But Mordechai went out of his way to tell Haman, that's not why I'm not bowing down. I'm not bowing down because Ahasuerus said I don't have to. I'm not bowing down because I don't like you. I'm not bowing down because I ain't going to bow down to you, period. That's why I'm not bowing down. So, interesting, it says, you know, everybody thought that Mordechai is causing the decree, getting Haman upset. But from here, Taka started the tshuva process. Mordechai did started the tshuva's process, this idea. So, and this was Metakan. This picks up what his great-great-great-grandfather, Shaul, made a mistake of being too merciful to Haman, to the Haman of his time, Agag, and letting him live. The Itaka, he says, well, look. So he says here, Birchus Chaim says, sometimes we're supposed to be strong like a wall, the Koimet Barza, like a steel, like a pillar of steel, even though sometimes it looks like you have to give up, you should give up certain things for the main thing. Really, the miracle always comes through when you're strong and you're not flexible and you're not tolerant, right? And you don't move, you don't budge. That's what it says. Lo zot, Haman walked by, Mordechai didn't budge. Literally, that started through the process. They always, you know, you got to give in, don't be such in, and then don't be such a filmy, don't be such a fanatic. No, be a fanatic. That's how the Maccabeim caused the victory in Hanukkah, Azaz the Kedusha, and that's how Haman was defeated by Mordechai. Didn't bow. Now, Haman, by the way, he's a whole story in himself. He teaches us an important lesson. He says, everybody bowed down to him. Mordechai did it. And he says, but he comes back to his wife and his friends, his family, all this means nothing. Haman is the epitome of not being sameach b'chelko, not being happy with your lot. Everybody bows down, one Jew doesn't bow down. He recounts his wealth, his family, his position, his fame, honor, but one Jew doesn't bow down, all of it means nothing. So that talk, if you're always focusing on what you don't have instead of what you have, then you'll never be happy. That's the lesson. Okay, Haman is enriches, but in general, we can learn from this that a person has to focus on what he has that's good. The Torah that's telling us, you want to know how to eradicate Haman, Amalek? Eradicate this character trait. On Purim, we're to be Sameach B'Cholko. Eradicate the Amalek that says, you know, Kol Zeh Eino Shaveli, everything I have means nothing to me because I don't have this. I don't have the new car, I don't have the wife, I don't have the husband, I don't have the children, I don't have this, whatever it is, right? Eradicate that on Purim. Be sameach b'chelko. You drink and bring out the simcha, b'ruch Hashem, I'm a yid, I got Torah, I got mitzvahs, whatever I have and I'm grateful. And look at what you have. Don't look at what you lack. That's the Haman. Anytime you're upset what you don't have and you focus on that, that's the Amalekiness we need to eradicate. The Megillah ends that there was a taxes put on all the people. Where did that come from? So we've said it many times. We talked about this in the Torah with Yitzchak and Avimelech and everything, Spanish Inquisition, Germany. Whenever the Goyim treat us right, their economy prospers. When they kick out the Goyim, or when the Goyim kick us out, they go to the pot. Spain never became a world power again when they threw us out. Germany collapsed, right? Avimelech went poor. Lavan went poor, right? So it says that these people that were willing to take up arms against the Yidden all over the place, the Molechi Mor, and other people are just happy to see Yidden being punished, right? Then it comes to it like, you see the Negroes, even those that don't support Farrakhan, but they're not upset about it. What are you saying, right? So Taka, what happened? Economically, they got hit. They got taxes. Because they were happy what was going to happen to the Yidden. That's the lesson, when it, right? So even the Shifka in Mitzrayim, their firstborn was killed. Why? They didn't persecute the Yidden, but they were happy to see the Yidden getting clocked. So Haman's very interesting. You know, he was predestined to both, he's called Mumachan, which means prepared. He was predestined both to threaten Jewry, right, shock us into doing tshuva, and yet to execute the queen, Vashti, and die because of her successor, Esther. That's our Shkocha, Kodesh Baruch Hu. Unbelievable. That's why it says, by the way, after these things, after Esther was already set up, Achashverosh put Haman into power. Again, this is the idea that Haman came to power not to destroy Israel. He can't touch us. He was only there to shock us into doing tshuva. And since our survival is always guaranteed by Hashem, once the seeds of salvation are already planted, Esther being set up, that has to be there before the threat of Haman. And Taka Haman's used as a source of salvation. And we already talked about this. Okay? Another interesting thing. We talked about Mordechai never would have gotten all that stuff as a Jew. It had to come through Haman. The same thing. Look at the Hashkacha. Never were Yidden allowed in Golis to take initiative to kill their enemies. It's amazing. So again, our Kodesh Baruch Hu wanted these people to be eliminated, these wicked people. So again, what's the only way to do it? First, there's a threat and letters are sent out, you know, that they should kill us. That opened the door for Nahapahu, now we can kill them. Again, example, Esar, Yaakov, many of Ashea. From the source, Hashem brings salvation to eliminate these wicked people. Now, a little lesson in assimilation. By the way, this whole cause and effect, that's called a Golis mentality. Whenever that's a Moloch is a Golis mentality, whenever you look at the cause and effect and don't see Hashem behind it. And the exile in general deadens our spiritual perceptions. We try to assimilate, and they give an example in Megillah that Haman and Achashverosh were like two people, that one had a big hole in the ground, another had a pile of dirt. Haman offered 10,000 talents of gold, and Achashverosh, you know, to get rid of the Jews, and Achashverosh says, keep it. You know, you're doing me a favor. I got this pile of dirt I need to get rid of. Haman said, I got this hole that needs to be filled. So this example is the way Jews act in Golis, the hole and the hill. Let me explain. This is the two classic approaches to anti-Semitism. First of all, they're the Jews who believe they're hated because they're different. So what do? They assimilate, only to find out that the assimilation earns them not respect, but the disrespect of those they try to imitate. They try to be more of a goy than a goy, and they're looked down upon even more than before. That's the whole. They're looked down upon. Okay? Others try to win affection of the goyim by reminding them how much they owe us as Jews, how we enrich their commerce, their science, right? Marx, Einstein, right? Arts. And that only produces an irritating hill of debts that our enemies are only too glad to be rid of. So the hole in the hill, those are the two approaches of anti-Semitism through the ages. Now let's just finish with this. Haman realized, Yeshno Amachad, he said, Yeshno, there's a nation, but it means Yeshno, they're sleeping through the mitzvahs. He knew, even the wicked knew there, when we don't serve Hashem, we do the mitzvahs, we don't do it in simcha, then there's a koyach of Amalek on us. Again, taking karcha, taking the enthusiasm away from the Yiddishkeit, we do mitzvahs, you know, the careerists, coolly, without enthusiasm, by rote, right, Seder Shol Mikra, then there's a threat upon us. Right? But when we wake up out of our sleep, then it says, Belailahu nidada snasamelach. When we wake up out of our sleep and do mitzvahs, we don't sleepwalk through the mitzvahs, then nidada snasamelach, then a Kodesh Baruch Hu wakes up from his sleep, so to speak. And the Hanhaga Shoshina, the Hanhaga of Hashem of, like, not watching over us in a waking fashion, changes. He wakes up, and the Hashkaka Pratis on Am Yisrael becomes Lo Yishan. Somebody saw Lo Yishan. He doesn't sleep. According to our degree that we're awake and doing mitzvahs, Hashem will be awake and watching over us. And that results in this very famous pasuk, which we have to always remember, and this is the theme of Purim. Haravis Rebeinu, Hashem who's fighting our fights. Hanoikem es Nichmasenu, Hashem is taking vengeance for us. From Meshalem Gur Oyvei Nafshenu, He's going to reward our enemies properly, right? Ki Apur Haman Nefach L'Pureinu, and that what they sought to do us, that lot they sought to us became.